thank you, worship team, for leading us in the worship of our God. I saw Dave back there with a guitar on and playing his keyboard, kind of a multi-talented guy back there. So thankful for the opportunity to come and worship the Lord together. I just want to make sure you're all awake this morning. Say amen if you're awake. I'm not sure I'm awake this morning, so I need to say amen too. Just kind of having trouble getting going this morning. So, Lord, be with us. Be with me. One of the catchphrases that is used in our Christian lingo is the phrase spirit-filled. Most of us have heard this phrase used in one way or another. And sometimes you'll hear it used this way. You'll hear someone say, is he spirit-filled? Is she spirit-filled? Or you hear someone going to a new church or checking out a church, or you're talking about your own church, talking about this church or some other church, and someone will say, is that church spirit-filled? And the theological perspective that some are coming from when they use that phrase, spirit-filled, is this. It's a view of two categories or two types of Christians. The one type of Christian is the one who is a believer, professing believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and knows Him, is in a relationship with Him. That's one type. But the real type is the type of Christian who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and is saved, but is spirit-filled. So there is this theological perspective out there that there are these two different categories. Someone who is just a believer and someone who is a spirit-filled believer. They may use other lingo. Some may use other lingo to describe this experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost or being spirit-filled. And if we were to ask the person from this theological perspective, well, how do I know if I'm just this, just a believer, or if I am a spirit-filled believer, how would I know? And their answer would be that you have had this extraordinary supernatural experience where you would speak in tongues. Getting controversial now. I got everybody's attention now. They would say you would have this experience. And so that's how you would know that you have moved from this to this, is that the Holy Spirit would do this great thing in you and you would speak in tongues. And this is the position even of some of the doctrinal statements. One church's doctrinal statement is speaking in tongues is the initial sign of receiving the Holy Spirit. So this phrase, being filled with the Spirit, is one that we see in Scripture. But I want to submit to you this morning, and we're going to look at that phrase in our passage today, but I want to submit to you this morning that this two-tiered approach, this understanding of spirit-filled that we sometimes hear out there, is not a biblical understanding. And I want to take a look at a couple passages of Scripture to show that. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul's writing, he says, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I show you a still more excellent way. And those of you that are familiar with this passage of Scripture know that Paul goes on to this great and well-known and popular chapter of 1 Corinthians 13 talking about this more excellent way of love. And Paul's writing to a church that is elevating the spiritual gifts to a place that they shouldn't be, and they are lacking love, and that's what he goes on to. But the reason that I put this passage up here wasn't to point to 1 Corinthians 13, but to point to each of these rhetorical questions up here. all of which assume the answer no. As we read this, is everyone a teacher? No. Does everyone have the gift of teaching? No. Does everyone speak in tongues? No. Does everyone have that? No. We see throughout the New Testament the variety of gifts that are given to various people. So from just this passage alone, this theological perspective that to be really in the Spirit, to be Spirit-filled, you must speak in tongues, doesn't fit with 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because Paul's own question assumes not everyone speaks in tongues. Do you see my logic? Do you see where I'm going here? Say amen if you're following where I'm going. You may disagree, but you understand where I'm going. Let's look at one other passage in Acts chapter 2. And Peter said to them, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." All believers receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. "For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself." No mention of speaking in tongues in this particular passage. One commentator writes this about this Acts 2 passage we just looked at. Note that even in the context of the Pentecost miracle, Peter did not speak of receiving the gift of tongues as a universal or necessary gift. The gifts of forgiveness and the indwelling Holy Spirit are to be thought of as essential for producing the fruit of the Spirit in the lives of believers and for exercising the gifts that the Spirit chooses to give at different times to different believers. So, all Christians have the Holy Spirit. Do we have the issue of disobeying or quenching the Holy Spirit, or of not yielding to the Holy Spirit, or of not exercising our gifts? Yes, of course we do. And we're going to look today at what it means to have a Spirit-filled life through the lens of the Gospel of Luke. And as we are moving through it today, we're going to look at Zechariah's song. His song that comes out of this period of silence. And we're going to see that both he and Elizabeth and their miraculously born son, the prophet John the Baptist, all are described as being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at what it means for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit in our own lives. We've looked at what it doesn't mean, and now we're going to open God's Word and look at what it means. Let's pray before we do that. Father in heaven, we thank you, God, for the gift of the Holy Spirit, Lord, and that you have given us the ability to yield to temptation, to overcome sin, and also, Lord, to exercise various gifts that you have given to each of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus for the edification of the body, for the expansion of God's kingdom. And Father, I pray today as we look at your word that each of us would be thinking seriously, Lord, about our yieldedness to the Holy Spirit, that we would, in a biblical sense, be Spirit-filled, that we would be exercising our gifts, that we would be looking to be yielded and used by you, God, in various ways. Lord, I believe that there are many of us here that you have gifted in extraordinary ways, and many of us, Lord, have not yielded fully to the Holy Spirit who is in us, so that we might be effective for living life for your glory and for your kingdom. So open our eyes now as we look at your word through the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'd open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, as you're turning there, there are Bibles in the chairs in front of you. If you need a Bible, it's on page 1014 in your pew Bibles. Forgot to put the page number up there. It's 1014. If you have a Bible with you, open that to Luke chapter 1. And as you're turning there, let me just kind of set the stage. We've been introduced to this first family, Zechariah and Elizabeth, in Luke's gospel. And this amazing pregnancy, after the years of giving birth are gone by, in their old age, they have a child, John the Baptist. And you remember that Zechariah has been silenced through the mild rebuke of the angel Gabriel in the temple in Jerusalem. And out of that silence comes a song. And that song is what we're going to look at today. Throughout the history of the church, this song has been referred to as the Benedictus, which is the Latin translation of the first word of this song, blessed be, or praise be your name. Let's take a look. Let me read through this passage, beginning at verse 67. Luke 1 and verse 67. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. This is John the Baptist's father, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Verse 70. As he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. That ends the song. And then we have verse 80, this closing verse. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. We see in the opening line of this song that Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. And we see this phrase for each of this first family, if you will, this first family in the gospel, that they are each filled with the Holy Spirit. If we go back to verse 15, for he will be great, John the Baptist will, in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. As I was reading this text this week and thinking about this, it's hard to know what to make of this. You know, we have our theology of you believe by faith in God and then the Holy Spirit comes into your life. But here we have God doing something outside the box, something amazing, filling someone with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. It just kind of hit me this week. God has a tendency to work outside of the ways that we think he is going to work, outside of the normal pattern for things. And so we see John the Baptist filled with the Holy Spirit, even in the womb. And then in verse 41, we see, and it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. We have, again, this womb theme going on. Linked with the filling of the Holy Spirit with Elizabeth, with John the Baptist's mother. And then our passage that introduces this song, today's passage, that Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied. And let's look at this song that he prophesied, that he put forth. Out of this silence comes this beautiful, beautiful song. And I think that the first thing that we need to see is that this song is focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be, look at verse 68, praise be to the Lord, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. John the Baptist was not in the lineage of David. He's referring to Jesus here. He's referring to Jesus. And this strikes me strongly. Because if I put myself in, if you put yourself in Zechariah's shoes and in Elizabeth's shoes. Zechariah is the one who wrote this song, so we have to kind of put ourselves in his shoes. I would think the song that I would sing if I was going to sing a song after all of these things have transpired, this miracle, finally we have a child. I think I would be singing about my own family. I think I would be singing about the child. Those of us who have children, we all remember especially that birth of your firstborn. And you can just imagine Zechariah and Elizabeth, after years and years and years of praying for a child, they finally have one. He's silent. His first words are praise to God. We saw that last week, and here we have the actual song. And he is focusing on in verses 67 through 74 on the coming of the Lord and the Messiah. This is extraordinary. This is a Spirit-filled man, a Spirit-filled song that is focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've talked about what it doesn't mean to live the Spirit-filled life. And so the first point this morning is the Spirit-filled life centers on Christ. That's what we see in this song. We see a life that is centered on the coming of this Messiah. Salvation from our enemies. He was probably thinking partly political, partly national, but also thinking in a spiritual way. If you look at verse 72, the Abrahamic covenant, to remember His holy covenant. He's remembering this promise that is going to be fulfilled in a deliverer, in a Messiah. And God in His grace has chosen for Zechariah and Elizabeth to have this one who's going to prepare the way for the Messiah. Matthew Henry writes this. He says, here nothing is said of the private concerns of his own family, Zechariah's family. The rolling away of the reproach from not having children, the judgment and the disgrace that they faced, and putting of a reputation upon it by the birth of this child, though no doubt he found a time to give thanks to God for his own family, for the birth of this child in a personal way. But in this song, he, Zechariah, is wholly taken up with the kingdom of the Messiah and the public blessings to be introduced by it. A Spirit-filled life, first, is a life that is centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but for me, sometimes when I get new things, when I get something new, you can have too much of a attraction, too much of an affection, too much of thoughts about something new. You know, raise your hands if you're with me here. You get something new, you're excited about it, whether it's a new car, whether it's a new outfit, whether it's something new. You know, one of the things that I've learned in my Christian life is it's good for those new things to get worn, for them to get old. I actually look forward to getting something new and that newness wearing off. So I'm not so connected to this thing, whether it's, again, a car or a truck or something like that. A Spirit-filled life is a life that is centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is looking for us to live a life that is focused on Him and His kingdom and advancing His causes. Now, what does it mean to live a Spirit-filled life? The second thing I want to say is a Spirit-filled life, each person in a Spirit-filled life possesses at least one spiritual gift. And I have spoken, we've preached on this before, and I'll preach on it again. It's such an important thing. We're going to take a look at Romans 12 on the screen. This is all that we're going to have time to look at today in this regard. But take a look at this. It's very important. Paul's writing, he says, by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts. And the thing I especially want you to see is this phrase in yellow at the top. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you. He's writing to the church in Rome, but he's also writing to us and the Christians across the century. And he is saying, I'm not just writing to some of you. This isn't an extraordinary circumstance. He's writing to every single Christian. Now, his primary point here is not to be elevating this gift that you have, but to have it in humility. But by implication, this is a very profound implication, that every one of us has a spiritual gift. I think that is what we should conclude from reading Romans 12. I say this to every one of you. And we have different gifts. We don't all have the same gift. We have different gifts. I want you to be thinking, do you know this morning what your spiritual gift is? If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been given by the Holy Spirit a spiritual gift. And He lists these. Let's, before we look at the list, one commentator writes this. He says, in addressing himself deliberately to every one of you, the passage we just looked at, Paul seems to be granting that every believer has some spiritual gift. But the primary purpose in getting the attention of each one is to drive home the necessity of appropriating and using his gift with utmost humility. The problem in Corinth, and perhaps the problem in Rome, was people kind of touting and promoting their spiritual gifts. And look at me, look at what I can do, look at this gift. And of course, that's wrong. But I see also another problem in the church, and that is people that don't even know what their spiritual gift is. They're not even exercising it. You may be in that category today. You may not even know what your gift is. Let's take a look back to Romans 12, where it says, we have different gifts. Here they're listed. According to the grace given us, If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Here's seven gifts that are listed here. And if you don't recognize one of these gifts, and there are more gifts than this, there are other lists in the New Testament. We don't have time today to deal with this as comprehensively as we could. But here are seven gifts, and I believe, in light of the very beginning here at the top verse, that everyone who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has one of these gifts. And God is looking for you to exercise that gift. So if you're here today and you don't recognize one of these in your Bible right now, circle these seven words. And you have a homework assignment to be thinking, Lord, which of these do I have? You may have others as well, like the gift of tongues, for example, is not listed in this list. But Paul is writing to the church in Rome with these seven gifts here. And I believe we each have one of these. This is a great, great thing. And we are called to be using them for the glory of God. Did you get that? I know this is meaty today. There's not a whole lot of stuff here. You awake? You with me? Ready to move on? Okay, let's move on. A third thing, a Spirit-filled life grows in holiness. A Spirit-filled life grows in holiness. What is a Spirit-filled life? It centers on Christ. We each possess one spiritual gift at least. We're called to use that gift, and a Spirit-filled life grows in holiness. Look down at verse 75, back to Luke 1. Actually, let's start up at verse 74. Again, this focus on the Messiah and Christ coming. Verse 74, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. The Spirit-filled life is a life that is growing in holiness. I want to ask you this morning, is your life growing in holiness and righteousness all of our days? That is what He's calling us to. That is what this song is about. That is what the Messiah is coming for us to be like Him and to represent Him in our lives here. If you want to gauge for this, again, we go back to that question, what is the Spirit-filled life? If we ask our spouse, if we ask our kids or our grandkids or our classmates or our closest friends, if we were to ask them, do they see me as someone who's different, someone who is set apart? They might not use the word holiness if they're not a believer. That's going to be a test as to how well we are yielded to the Holy Spirit, whether we are living a Spirit-filled life. A Spirit-filled life is one that is growing in holiness and growing in righteousness. I'm going to come back to this in just a minute. The final point on your outlines is a Spirit-filled life grows in peace. Look at verses 74 again, the beginning of 74. Why is this Messiah's coming? To rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve Him without fear. This isn't reverence kind of fear. This is the bad kind of fear. This is like anxiety and stress and frustration. And if we drop down to verse 79, we see to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. We should be walking in peace. If we are living a Spirit-filled life, these things of anxiety and stress and concern should be diminishing. And they should be diminishing because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be growing in His peace. This is what the Spirit-filled life looks like. I want to close our time this morning praying, and I want to pray for our church a very specific prayer that I first heard prayed up at Loon Lake by one of our elders, Dwight Rickard, and this prayer was written by John Piper, and it fits in with this theme of holiness and the Spirit-filled life and growing in holiness. So I'd like us all just to bow our heads. The worship team can come at this time, and we're going to continue in the spirit of prayer as we sing, but let's bow our heads. Let's pray for us to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. Let's go before our God, our Maker. O Lord, by the truth of Your Word and the power of Your Spirit and the ministry of Your body, Build men and women here at Cool Community Church that are Spirit-filled, who don't love the world more than God, who don't care if they make much money, who don't care if they own a house, who don't care if they have a new car or two cars, who don't need recent styles, who don't care if they get famous, who don't mistake or fancy fare, who don't expect that life should be comfortable and easy, who don't feed their minds on TV each night, who don't measure truth with their finger in the wind, who don't get paralyzed by others' disapproval, who don't return evil for evil, who don't hold grudges, who don't gossip, who don't twist the truth, who don't brag or boast, who don't whine or use body language to get pity, who don't criticize more than praise, who don't hang out in cliques, who don't eat too much or exercise too little, but who are ablaze for God, who are utterly God-besotted, who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who strive to know the height and depth of Christ's love, who are crucified to the world and dead to sin, who are purified by the Word and addicted to righteousness, who are mighty in memorizing and using the Scriptures, who keep the Lord's Day holy and refreshing, who are broken by the consciousness of sin, who are thrilled by the wonder of free grace, who are stunned into humble silence by the riches of God's glory, who are persevering constantly in prayer, who are ruthless in self-denial, who are fearless in public witness to Christ's Lordship, who are able to unmask error and blow away doctrinal haze, who are tough in standing for the truth, who are tender in touching hurting people, who are passionate about reaching the peoples who have no church, who are pro-life for the sake of babies and moms and dads and the glory of God, who are keepers of all their promises, including marriage vows, which we reaffirmed last week, who are content with what they have and trusting the promises of God, who are patient and kind and meek when life is hard. And Father, as Pastor Tony has mentioned, the life is hard this week for him and for many of us here. Father, we want to be this kind of church that is filled with the Holy Spirit, that is moving forward, God, caring for our neighbors, showing love to them, God, centered on Jesus Christ, exercising our gifts. Lord, I pray for anyone here today who has too low a view of themselves to think that God has not gifted them in a special and supernatural and extraordinary way to be used significantly in the lives of others. Lord, we pray that that would be happening. God, we pray that our lives would be characterized by peace, not by the ups and downs of the economy and the market and all of the things that come into our lives, but that the peace of Christ, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And all God's people said,